greet you this morning, and as Dr. Holloway has already told you, our head pastor is off doing the Lord's work, and the choir's, youth choir's gone on their tour, and David's gone. I don't remember what he's doing, but I'm sure it's okay. And I mean, you're at the B team this morning, except for Troy. Troy's A team. I'm a B team. I hope you'll think that at least when it's over. But anyway, you very much, I hope you're not like the congregation at St. Paul Church in Tallahassee, Florida, where a friend of mine, Dr. Alfred Vaught, was filling in for the head honcho that day. The preacher was gone. And St. Paul Church in Tallahassee, Florida has like 25 steps straight up. I mean, I don't know how they got past the regulations about how we're supposed to build a church. But anyway, I mean, you're out of breath when you get to the top. Well, Dr. Vaught got there to preach and a little early, and he looked down, and at the bottom of the stairwell there was a dear old lady just making her way up, one step at a time. And he said, "Tom, actually, I prayed for her. I didn't know she was going to make it up, and I waited to make sure she didn't need help." And when she got finally up to the top where I was at the entrance of the church, she was out of breath, and she said, "Oh, thank the Lord." She said, "It's so hard to climb these stairs. They just don't think about us old people at all when they built this church." She says, "By the way, can you tell me who's preaching today?" And Dr. Vaught said, "Yes, the district superintendent is preaching today." She looked at him. She said, "Son, would you help me back down these steps, please? I need that." Well, I've got some news for you. Though the head preacher's gone, I've asked the ushers to lock the doors. You're here for the endurance, you know. It is wonderful to be here and to be a part of this church and this fellowship. Trinity is a marvelous, marvelous congregation. I told Dan Johnson after he asked me to come and be a part-time member of your staff here after retirement, I said, "Johnson, you're terrible, actually terrible." He said, "Oh, yeah? Why am I terrible, Tom?" I said, "You know, I served the last 20 years of my ministry at a 4,000-member church. Was on television every Sunday, had a 53-member staff. I thought I was King Tut. But you have taken away all my bragging rights here at Trinity. I'm going to tell you right now, let's thank the Lord for the ministries of this church. This is a great church, one of the greatest in all of Methodism right here. And you're a part of it. Someday I want to write, and I have to get after it pretty quick because I'm in the fourth quarter of life. And a friend of mine said the other day, "No, you aren't. You're on overtime." But anyway, I want to write a book about funny things that have happened to me as a preacher in the church. I mean, really, actually, I don't even let people know I'm a preacher unless I have to, like when I'm off somewhere, because you start acting strange when you find out you're around a preacher. You know, I don't know why it is. We really are fairly normal people, you know, but I hide the fact. And I hate being called clergy. That sounds like you've got a disease of some kind of clergy. You're a clergy, you know. Do you like being a clergy, Troy? Well, he's not sure where he does or not. He hadn't heard the end of this story. But a preacher friend of mine said he was in the middle of his sermon. This is one of the things I'm going to put in my book. He was in the middle of his sermon. He swears this happened, but, you know, you don't know for sure. But anyway, he was in the middle of his sermon, and on the front row of the church, a man not only fell to sleep, he started snoring vigorously. And the preacher tried to be polite about it, but then it got to him. And he just said, he knew the people, he said, "Betty, please, for heaven's sakes, wake up Bill. This is ridiculous. I can't even concentrate on my sermon." And she stood up right before God in the church and said, "You put him to sleep, you wake him up, you know." Well, I want you to know that you can sleep if you need to. But just please do it quietly, if you will, so it won't disturb the church. Last night I had the privilege of attending an opera in Little Keystone Heights, where Peggy and I live. And the Woman's Club and the Garden Club went together to bring an opera, an evening at the opera, to Keystone Heights as a fundraiser for Lake Area Ministries, which I've enjoyed being a part of since we've retired. Lake Area Ministries, which is called LAM, has a woefully inadequate building from which they serve food and provide food for the hungry. And I got interested in this ministry when I got there, and I was looking for something to do. Since 1989, this little tiny food pantry, now listen to these statistics. I've checked these out. They're real. They have served, since 1989, over 160,000 people out of a tiny little inadequate building. And so we've had an effort to raise some money for a new facility. And I'm proud to tell you today, unless you think I'm after your pocketbooks, that the money has been raised and a new building has been purchased for $250,000, and they're in larger facilities. But it is just so impressive to see what people can do for the Lord. That's been done without one dime being spent on a staff person since 1989. But anyway, back to my story. At the opera, at intermission, when it finally came, there were 11 singers. And I didn't want to be impolite, but I leaned over and told the mayor, who was sitting to the left of me, Mary Lou Hildreth, the mayor of Keystone, I said, if I knew they were going to sing in tongues, I wouldn't have come tonight. I don't understand a word. But anyway, it was wonderful for, you know, people who love opera, and there's a place for it. But anyway, it was intermission. I was glad to be outside and stretching my legs a little before the second half kickoff. And so this guy walks up to me, distinguished-looking fellow, and he said, Dr. Farmer, you don't know me, but I know you, and I wanted to ask an honest preacher an honest question. Well, I hope I can fill the bill for the first half of that, honest preacher, but I certainly will be glad to try to answer your question. He said, what's happening to the Christian church today? What is happening? Why are all of the major denominations of the Christian church, I'm talking about the main line now, they're falling off. What's happening to us? He said, I'm worried. I'm worried for my grandchildren and my great-grandchildren and their families that will come behind them. What are they going to find when they come to church? What's happening? And I told him, I said, well, you know, that's a wonderful, honest question. And I'm going to try to give an honest answer, but I can't answer that question. And my answer to the question, my opinion. But I'll tell you quickly four little gold nuggets about why I feel, and then if we can have lunch or together sometime, we'll discuss it. I believe we're falling off because we've gotten away from teaching and preaching the basics of the Christian faith, the absolute basics of the Christian faith. I believe we're falling off because we found out that it's much easier to go to church than to be the church. I think we're falling off because we have become more aware of what it takes to be successful in the measurement stick of the world than to be surrendered servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. And finally, I think we're falling off because we need to rediscover worship in spirit and in truth as Christ called us to worship. And so anyway, I made a time to meet with him and hear his opinion, which leads me into the message that I want to talk to you about today, which is the worship of the church. Worship is the heart and soul of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But before we read the scripture and share the message, I want you to know that everything I have to say today about the church, I speak as a lover, an absolute unashamed lover of the church. I love the church. Everything that is meaningful to me in life, I mean everything. May I say that word once again? Everything that is meaningful to me in life has come at the hands of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I love the Lord's church. Literally, I love it with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength. And so anything that you hear from this pulpit this morning out of my mouth that sounds like criticism, it is concern as a lover for our Lord's church. Now, I believe that the church And we love to sing the song here at Trinity, and I love it too, when the children finish the children's sermon and they go to children's church or Sunday school, wherever they go, we sing, "We are the church. I am the church, you are the church, we are the church together." That is absolutely the truth. But I believe that the church has been established by God Himself through Jesus Christ to be God's instrument for sharing His incredible, life-changing, unconditional love and mercy and grace, which will lead us to the life that God wants us to live. So now let's turn to the scripture. First, the first scripture I've chosen for us to look at this morning is from John's Gospel. Can we bring John up? Thank you. This is the discussion that Jesus is having with a woman at the well. It's found in the fourth chapter of John's Gospel, and he's leading her to this truth. "But the hour is coming, and now here, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeks such as those to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship God must worship God in spirit and in truth." John 4, 23 and 24. Now for Matthew. Here is Jesus struggling with Satan in the wilderness. Remember, he was baptized by his cousin John in the River Jordan. He went immediately into the desert wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. There Satan came against our Lord Jesus Christ, trying to get him off the path. He knew he had this one shot at him, and he was doing his best. And he tempted Jesus with three ways. And if you take time to read the account in Matthew and the other Gospels, every temptation that Satan gave to Jesus, those three, you can put all the temptations that we face as we walk our way day by day. But anyway, this is the last temptation. Jesus has had it with the devil, and he quotes him scripture in Jesus. And this is the reading that we're picking up now from Matthew. "Again, the devil took Jesus to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And the devil said to Jesus, 'All of these I will give to you if you'll just fall down and worship me.' Jesus said to him, 'Away with you, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him.' Then that marvelous verse, then the devil left him, and suddenly angels came and waited on Jesus." Friends, this is the word of God for the people of God. Can you say, thanks be to God? Well, here we go. Why did you come to worship this morning? What is the real reason that you have come here to this place? Well, let's be honest together for a few moments and look at some reasons that people come to church, just some of the reasons. First of all, some folks come to worship because they don't have another option. Somebody that is important to them has said, "We are going to church today. We're not going to vote on it. We're going to church." Very much like the man who was in bed and he didn't want to get out, and his wife told him, "Get up, we've got to get to church." He said, "I don't want to go to church this morning." "Why?" said the wife. "Well, I just don't. The bed is comfortable. I didn't sleep well. I need some more sleep. I just don't want to get out of bed. If you'll give me one good reason to go to church, I will get out of this bed, take a shower, put my clothes on, and go to church." And the wife said, "Well, let's start with this one. You're the preacher. You have to go. You don't have a choice." Some folks come to worship simply because that's what they've always done. Like eating and sleeping. Or like brushing your teeth and getting your clothes on for the day. They've just always done that all their life, and they just continue to do it. Some folks come to worship to be seen, to make a good impression on others. And some are there, unfortunately, to make good business connections. I will never forget in the second church I served as a young preacher. It was first week I was there, and a man came into my office, well-dressed, wonderful, charismatic personality. You know, I just thought this was wonderful. This man God sent into my study, and he said, I want to help the church. God has been good to me, and I want to share the blessing. I said, how do you want to do that? He said, well, I want to visit and encourage especially the young couples in our church to get involved in the church and bring their children and to find life like God wants them to know it. I said, that is wonderful. I said, how can I help you? He said, well, get me a list of all the young couples with their address and their telephone numbers, which I foolishly did. And about 2 or 3 days later, my phone started ringing off the hook with the young couple saying, who is this man you've sent over here badgering me about insurance that I've got to have to save my life and provide for my family? And I knew I'd messed up. So I chased the man down, told him to hand over the list, asked him had he made any other copies of it. If he had, I wanted them. And I read him the scripture about Jesus making a rope whip and driving the money changers out of the temple. He left the church. And, you know, I've thought since then many times that was probably a bad witness. There's probably a better way for me to have handled that than I did. But that was it. But he was one who came to make some good business connections. And I know it'll come as a surprise, but that's still going on. Some folks come to church out of a deep need to find answers that they have not found someplace else in life. They come to the Lord's house really seeking to embrace and to find a way through a difficult place that they're at, trying to find the answers. Some folks come to church when tragedy has come, like a thief in the night, when the phone rings and your heart is ripped out. The death of a child in an automobile accident. A spouse has died. A friend has died. A tragedy comes. Infidelity. A wife has just found out that the husband has taken another woman into his arms besides herself. Or a husband has found out that the wife has been unfaithful. Health issues bring people to church. When you go to the doctor for the annual physical and you think you're feeling fine, he comes back in with that sad look on his face and said, I wish I could give you a report, but you've got cancer. And I'm going to refer you to a specialist, blah, blah, blah. Or some people come to church when they've been betrayed by a person that they really loved and had trusted. A friend, a business associate, etc. Some people come to church when economic disaster hits. We've experienced a lot of that. Some folks come out of a deep sense of loneliness. I think that's a big deal. Loneliness. Out of a sense of having a hole in the center of their being that nothing else can fill, and they turn to God to fill that hole up. Some folks come to church seeking love. They crave it. They want to give love. They don't have a partner to give love to. And they've tried a lot of counterfeit models of love, and the counterfeit models have not filled the bill. They're dead-end streets, the counterfeit. And when they hit a wall, they turn and come to the church. And some folks come out of a deep need just to give thanks to God. Something wonderful has happened, excuse me, and they put together in their mind and heart, this is a gift from God. We have three daughters, and the day that we left the hospital with all three of our daughters, Paige first, then Ashby, then Brooke, there was no place to go but to the church. And we laid those little girls on the altar of the church, right there where the Bible is sitting, dropped down on our knees and wept and thanked God for the privilege of a child that he had entrusted into our care. A lot of people, thank God, come here to just plain thank God for really blessing them in whatever way. There are probably as many reasons why people come to church as there are people here this morning in the church. But I want to tell you something. Are you listening? Say, I'm listening. That's about half of you. I don't see any sleepers, and I'm listening for snoring. But anyway, I got some good news for you. God is glad that you're here for whatever reason you came this morning. He's glad. Because God wants to give you and me the greatest gift that we can have in this life. And I'm going to tell you quickly what it is. It is God Himself. His presence with us through the Holy Spirit for guidance when we need guidance, for comfort when we need comfort, for strength when we need strength. And when we have an open heart and we come here to receive that gift of God's presence, worship happens in truth and in spirit. The kind of worship that Jesus was talking to the woman at the well about in our scripture from John this morning. The kind of worship that Jesus was talking about when he fended off Satan, as Satan came around with his third attack when Jesus was in the wilderness. I think worship happens when we realize, for the first time, we really understand and realize how much God loves us. I mean, just not because of us or in spite of us, but He just loves us. I absolutely love the scripture in the letters of John when he talks about God. He said, God is love. And when we find that in its real, authentic form from God Himself, that He loves me, worship happens. And the kind of worship that equips us to deal with all the problems that we have to deal with in life. The kind of worship that empowers us to stand against Satan and all of his nasty little darts and his deceptions. The kind of worship that causes us to crave to be the person that God has created us to be. Worship in spirit and in truth. When we just finally realize how much we are loved by God and the price God has paid through His Son, Jesus, and continues to pay to break through to us with His love. When we realize that, then these things happen in our lives. First and foremost, we have a desire to repent from sin. And here's the definition of sin that will float through every ivory tower and seminary in the world. Sin is anything that separates us from God, whatever it is. Don't just think, well, it's the Big Ten here from Moses. It's anything that separates us from God. Whatever it is, it's a sin. We have a desire when we worship in truth and spirit to repent from it. We have a desire to seek God's face, to believe God's word, to trust God's grace. And we then have an overwhelming desire to find ways to share that amazing love of God, not only with the people we love most of all, in our family circle and our friends, but with all the world. Now I have learned through personal experience and listening to the hearts of the people that God has graciously committed to my care as a pastor across my ministry, I have found that there are many things that block authentic worship from happening. And I want to quickly share some of these things that I know, as we would say in Alabama, for slap-gadab sure, that will block you and me from worshiping in truth and spirit. And the first is this. We will be blocked from God being able to connect with us and worship if we do not feel a need for God. If we feel, you know, I'm doing pretty good, really. All by myself. You know, I'm pretty healthy and got a good family and got a good business. Got a little money in the bank. actually, I'm doing pretty good. And we get the feeling like we can do it without God. That's a dead-end street. And everybody finds that out that thinks that at some point or place, sooner or later in life, you hit the brick wall. We need God. And until we connect with God in worship, that is in spirit and truth, we're going to miss the mark that God wants to give us. We block true worship if we are locked in to the pursuit of I, me, and mine. Check yourself in your conversation with your friends and your spouse and your children, whatever. When you use the word I, me, or mine, check out what you're saying and why you're saying it. Read again the story of the prodigal son from Luke 15, when he got in front of his father's face and he said, I want this, what is mine, give me, what is I, me, and mine, and Papa gave him his inheritance, and you know the story, I won't linger on it. He went into a far country, and he partied, had a wonderful time, pleasuring himself, eat, drink, and be merry, did it all. And things were going well till his money ran out. When his money ran out, all of his friends disappeared. Lo and behold. And he found himself hiring on to a hog farmer, feeding the hogs. And one day when he took that 5-gallon bucket of slop and poured it into the trough, and those hogs came running, snorting to eat the slop, he dropped down on his knees and he said, oh my God, what have I done to my family, to myself, to my life? And there, if you remember, the prodigal said, it's a wonderful outline. I will arise, I will go to my father, I will say to him, I have sinned against you and heaven. Just take me back as a hired servant. That's all I'm asking. He never got to make that speech to his daddy, thank God. Because the Bible shows us it's the only place from the first chapter of Genesis to the end of the book of Revelation in your Bible and my Bible that daddy is a figure of God running to meet that son. He picked him up in his arms, turned him around, kissed him, hollered for somebody to bring the robe and the ring and the shoes. It's a symbol of what happens when we finally realize our deep need for God and come back to the Father's open arms. We will be blocked from having true worship if we are allowing our hearts and minds to be possessed with things like resentment, anger, jealousy, meanness, unforgiveness, deceitfulness, false pride, self-righteousness, a critical spirit always looking for something to shoot at, judgment, tearing other things down, people, whatever. These emotions are acid inside of us. And remember that if acid in a container is not dealt with, if it's real acid, it will eat up the container 100 times out of 100 if it's not dealt with. And that's what will happen to you and me. We allow these destructive emotions in there. You can see bumper stickers all over the place that say, I never hold a grudge, I get even. It's sad. Road rage. I mean, road rage is bad news. If you haven't encountered road rage, just be patient. Your number will come up soon. Mine came up coming over here one Sunday morning. I thought I was doing good, but some blue lights came on behind me, and there was road rage right there, and I was guilty. And that one cost me $276. But anyway, there's a lot of things worse than that. I was at fault. I confessed it. I thought surely my confession would reach his heart, but he couldn't write fast enough. But anyway, I've set my car now on whatever the mileage says. If it says 2 miles an hour, that's what Dr. Farmer's going to be driving. I've had it with it. If I had time, I'd tell you about my $400 ticket. But anyway, our middle daughter, Ashby, has always been very much like her mother, very keen of mind. And so she wanted to go to Emory University. And she went first to Emory at Oxford, which is like a junior college, If you graduate from Emory at Oxford, then you automatically get into Big Emory, which she did, and ended up getting a PhD in sociology, medical sociology, and she's now the head of the Department of Sociology at a little Baptist college called Mars Hill near Asheville, North Carolina. Sweet little college. But I want to tell you about Ashby's first day away from home. Our girls, thanks be unto God. And I can't talk about this very much. All love the church. And they love Jesus. They love church people. We've always told them, if you're away from home and you get in trouble and you can't get to us, get to a church. Preferably a Methodist church. You got to watch the Baptist. But get to a church. And they'll immerse you if you're not careful. But anyway, this was Ashby's first day away from home in her whole life. Junior college experience. She was so excited about worship. The little church at Emory at Oxford, one church on campus. She got there an hour early. She got the bulletin. She marked her Bible. She marked her hymnal. She just sitting there, couldn't wait for worship. And people started coming in to church. And then, all of a sudden, out of nowhere, an old lady shouted into her left ear, "Get out of my pew!" And just like that. And it hurt her so bad and startled her so badly that she just broke out in uncontrollable crying and got up and started running out of the church. Thanks be to God, a professor at Oxford at Emory, who was in a wheelchair because he had lost the use of his legs, but he was a prominent professor there. His name, Dr. Penn, heard that and saw that happen. And he wheeled out into the middle aisle, and he chased my daughter down. And he said to her, "Darling, don't leave. Please don't leave the church. That old lady doesn't represent the church. You're not the only person she's kept out of that pew she sat in. Jesus has been trying to get in for 50 years. She hadn't let him in either. You come home with me and my wife today after church." I've often wondered if Ashby would have even finished college if it hadn't been for Dr. Penn. And often wonder if we don't make a good witness for the church, where we live, the place where we work and play, how many other souls will be lost to the kingdom because of such a witness. So anyway, to worship in truth and in spirit will never happen if we come into this holy place with anything other than a desire to thank God for His love and His mercy and His grace, to seek His forgiveness for our sins, to place our broken lives and our needs upon these altar rails in prayer, and to offer God what is already His, our hearts, our minds, our soul, and our strength. Read again from 2 Chronicles, chapter 7, verses 12 through 61, how God has outlined for us what's supposed to happen in worship. I'm going to quickly tell you, this was Solomon when he had finished building the holy temple in Jerusalem that his father David did not complete. Solomon completed the building of the temple. And after weeks of sacrifice and killing enough animals to cover the earth and all bloody mess, they had their first worship in the church. And the night before they had the first worship, Solomon stayed up all night. The Bible said he was the wisest man in the world. And he pleaded with God to lead him so that the holy church and the holy city would be everything God wanted to be. And God spoke to Solomon, the Bible says, and this is what he said. God said to Solomon, "If my people who call themselves by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn away from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sins, and I will heal their land. And my eyes will always be open and my ears attentive to the prayers that are made in this place. And my name and my presence will never, ever depart from you. That's the Lord's church. It has been built for the worship of God. It doesn't belong to the preacher or preachers. It doesn't belong to the laity. It doesn't belong to anybody but God Himself through Jesus Christ. This is the Lord's church. Can you say amen? Amen. And it's birthed on the foundation of our Lord's own blood upon the cross. This is what He's left on the earth. It's a wonderful place, a sacred place. We should never, ever, ever take worship lightly, because it is here, beloved friends, that we come and find real hope. Never say there is no hope, never, about any situation. For to say there is no hope is to slam the door in the face of God, who can make hope come from what we think is hopeless situations. Here we find help and strength and forgiveness and comfort for our sorrows, and to express our love and our thanksgiving to God. It is a holy place. From the pulpit comes God's word. From the music ministry comes the music, the songs of our faith. At its altar rails, we kneel and place our very lives in the hands of God. Friends, we've got to love the Lord's church more. We've got to worship more deeply in spirit and in truth. And we've got to give more of our time and our talent, our tongue and our treasure to the ministries of the Lord's church. The world's hurting out there, big time. And we hold the secret too tightly and don't share in the world out there where we move around this wonderful Christ that we have found to love and serve Him. I want to close by telling you, I don't have time to tell you the whole story. I'll go to the bottom line. One of our daughters found out that her husband had been unfaithful in their marriage, and it just nearly destroyed her life. And when she found out, she got the car keys in Plant City, Florida, and she went out about midnight, and from midnight till dawn, she went to every church in Plant City, Florida that had a steeple with its lights on and the cross. And there she prayed for God's deliverance and His mercy to save her marriage and to give her strength to believe it could be saved. By the way, the end of the story, if I had time to tell you, is that marriage has been saved. And my daughter and her husband are very active in their church. They've made a testimony where he has made a full confession before the church. And they are lead young married couples right now in groups about how to overcome hard places. So God did save it. And He wants to do that for you and me. Where's your burden? What are you facing? You've come to the place where your need can be met, where your sins can be forgiven, where you can find new beginning and hope again from things that seem hopeless. The church is the Lord's and the beauty thereof. Dear friends, let us worship in truth and in spirit. In the name of the Father, His blessed Son, our Lord Jesus, and the Holy Spirit, God present with us in worship and always for our guidance and for our strength. And let the church say, amen.